Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Brother William Ralston, our associate minister, is going to come for a minute, giving you a report again. We've had a $4 million offer for the property. We decided not to sell the property. William appealed to us. Tell us about it, William.
All righty. Well, thank you, Brother Kelly, for the opportunity. I just want to share with the church just my desire and my love for Main Street. I get to witness every day what we do in our work to both feed and teach the Word of God to the poor every day. And I truly believe that this work needs to continue. And I think that God has a purpose for us here in this place. And it's amazing to me to look at where the building is going all around us. And in the near future, great multitudes of people are going to be moving into this area, many of which don't know God and didn't have the opportunity to study the Bible like we did and go to church. And I think there's a great need to have a Bible-based church in this area. And I think God is calling us to go to where the people are. And quite frankly, the people are going to be in this area. And I was talking to a gentleman before service, and he was saying that he thought that this location, this congregation, is going to be a very important congregation in the future, and I believe that that is, in fact, the case.
Amen. I agree 100%. God bless you, Brother William. We are absolutely determined to stick it out here, and we are trying to raise William some support. We pay him now $250 a week, which isn't fair, and we need to get him some reasonable support, and I'd ask for y'all to help pray about that we'll be able to raise him some reasonable support and get him some housing. We want to dedicate today's sermon to Sister Clara Benedict, Brother Stein, who's a very nice fella, who I had an opportunity to talk with from Nashville, Tennessee. He has a desire to help this little lady. I believe she's 95, if I'm not mistaken. I've talked with her many times on the phone. She is in Nashville, Tennessee. They listen to us in Tennessee. Brother Stein is trying to pay for her nursing home for the rest of her life. And I want to ask the whole wide world to pray that Brother Stein's desires of his heart will come to pass. And in fact, let's dedicate this sermon today to all our seniors, to Nancy Chapman and to Jerry Atkins, had a birthday this week, we called him, to Maggie Pope, and to all our seniors and all our sick and shut-ins. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 31, "Therefore take no thought of what you shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's more important, brethren, than food. It's more important than water. It's more important than clothing. The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a church and his righteousness. Now, what does it mean, the kingdom of God? It means that God is ruling in the hearts of men. And God wants to rule in your heart. The righteousness of God is found in the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed." So this kingdom of God and his righteousness is found in the gospel, and the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're to seek being saved first. That's the most important thing. We have been studying Acts, and we got up to Acts chapter 15, the church council in Jerusalem, and now we're going to take off and study Galatians this morning. My opinion, Paul wrote Galatians immediately after the Jerusalem Council, before this first missionary journey. He and Silas and Timothy personally delivered the Jerusalem Council letter. According to Acts, the second journey began not long after the council in Jerusalem. And so Paul will begin his opening salutation, which is remarkably brief. And to the point, there's an absence of him commending the church there, which is not Paul's general style. He generally builds people up and then tears them down, but he goes right after them here. Paul is keenly aware of those that are attacking his ministry, his apostleship behind his back. And this is a great example of how to be angry and sin not. Again, we'd like to ask our worldwide radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead gave Paul his apostleship. Verse 2, and all the brethren which were with me into the churches of Galatia. Paul had started the churches in southern Galatia in his first missionary journey, and he feels that those are his congregations and under his oversight, so he is writing directly to them to straighten out this Judaizing idea. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If the decrees had been received and believed by the churches of the decree from the Jerusalem Council, there'd be no reason for Paul to write this letter. He had established these congregations, and he wanted the problem resolved himself and them. He wrote Galatians before he brought the Jerusalem letter to them so that he might be able to give them the gospel himself. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel. This word marvel is surprise, shock. It's a present tense verb indicating the defection of the Galatians was going on. Right at that very minute, it had gone on. It was continuing to go on. They were continuing to turn. The defection was well underway and was still going on. Paul thundered his indignant astonishment at a fully developed continuing apostasy. This word marvel is usually expressed surprise at something blameworthy. Verse 7, which is not another allo in the Greek there, but they be some who would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They've taken the gospel of Christ and added to it the law of Moses. And so if you take the gospel of Christ, it is so pure, so holy, if you take that and add anything to it, you're anathema, or you're cut off forever. Which is not another, but be some who would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. I like the RSV marginal translation there, a different gospel, which is nothing else say that there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, though we are an angel from heaven, even if an angel from heaven shows up to you, Joseph Smith, don't believe it. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And of course, we know what that gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, turn to verse 3 with me, please. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now back to Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he talks about his conversion and then how right after his conversion that he goes away into Arabia and that he wasn't taught of men. And so in Galatians 1 verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem unto them that were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And so after we pick him up in Acts again, returning to Damascus, he then goes to Jerusalem, and he makes several trips to Jerusalem, and Paul's not trying to list all his trips here. Now in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem, we just read about that, the church council, and studied about it last week, and took Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And went up by revelation, God told him to go up there, or he wouldn't have gone, and communicated unto them the gospel which I had preached among the Gentiles. But privately, he had a private meeting with the apostles, which are of reputation lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. That means that anybody might think that I had run in vain. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. These Jews had come in and said, unless you obey the law of Moses and are circumcised, you can't be saved. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came out privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. The law will keep us in bondage. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Just because they were well known and big shots, that didn't make them anything better than any of the rest of us. For these who seem to be somewhat in confidence added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel to the Gentiles, was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel to the Jews, was unto Peter. For he that worked effectively in Peter to his apostleship to the Jews, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars of the church, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they too unto the Jews, the circumcision. Only they would that we would should remember the poor. And so we're going to begin studying at the high points of the book of Galatians today. If you'll notice in chapter 2, in beginning in verse 7, Paul goes back in time now for verse 11. We'll pick up in verse 11. He goes back before the Jerusalem council now, before Peter was come to Antioch. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Because before, certain that came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter was a bigot. He got around other bigots, and he acted like a bigot. He withdrew himself from other people, from the Gentiles. He wouldn't eat and have social fellowship with them anymore. And so we drop down, and we see beginning in verse 16, and what is being taught in this book is a total incompatibility of Judaism and Christianity together. You cannot take them and put them together. We have a big problem in the understanding of the word faith. Every time the word faith is used in the New Testament, it really ought to be translated faithfulness, the faith that leads to obedience. Paul is not teaching faith only salvation. He's teaching the faith that leads you to be like Christ, to be obedient. He's going to teach that in this same book. Faith must lead to obedience. Verse 16, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified, that word is counted as righteous by the works of the law. See that term, works of the law? In Hebrew, they have found in the Dead Sea Scrolls a document that's called 4QMMT. And it's written by a leader of the Jewish sect to Gentile rulers, and it tells them that they need to go under the Jewish calendar and they need to be celebrating feast days and they need to be doing all these things. And he uses this term, works of the law, miset maas haTorah. He uses that in this Dead Sea Scroll called 4QMMT. And so scholars have debated this for years, and Catholic and liberal theologians have always said that Paul was mistaken, that he was beating a straw man, that he built up somebody, that there was nobody that taught that you were justified by the works of the law, because those words are never found in the foundational books of Judaism in the first and second century AD. But we find this 4QMMT, and it says exactly that. And it has been hid for years and translated in the Old Testament, that Hebrew term, translated in the New Testament to egorgonoumenu, which is works of the law. It's the very same words. So Paul really was fighting somebody who taught that you were saved with the Messiah plus works of the law, deeds of the law, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Kelly Lawson. Is that what that says? What does it say? It says the faith of Jesus Christ. Modern translations have all got this wrong. They dropped that term, the faith of Christ. Christ had perfect faith, absolute faith, faith better than all of ours put together. He laid down his life that he could take it up again. We don't have faith like that. Christ had absolutely perfect faith, and it is only because we're in Christ, salvation we're going to find out is in Christ, and it's only because we're in Christ are we forgiven and saved, and now that we're saved to faithfulness. We're saved to try to live a faithful life to the very best of our ability the rest of our life. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That also means New Testament Christianity. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Christ ruling in the hearts of men. You can see it when a thief and a robber and a bank robber and a man greedy for money stops taking money and he preaches for 23 years for nothing. You can see that type of faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith has to bring a change. Faith has to bring faithfulness in you, or you really don't have faith. You've got to begin to practice the things that are in Christianity. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we which have believed in Christ, now there's the use of our believing here. We have believed and we're in Christ, so it's going to be very important for us to be in Christ. We want to be saved, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be saved. So after you get saved, but while we seek to be justified, verse 17, by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, if you come and get saved and you go back to sin, I build the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Whose faith? The faith of the Son of God. New Testament Christianity. You live by faith in New Testament Christianity. You practice New Testament Christianity. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians. That could be translated, you stupid Galatians. It could also be translated, you idiots, dear idiots. It's really a put down here. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? See that word set forth? That's just like putting a poster on the wall. He said, man, I publicly proclaimed this gospel in front of you with signs and wonders and miracles. How in the world did this happen to you when Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? That was the burden of his preaching, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only this would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of the faith. And here, obedience of the faith is a better translation. You have to obey this faith. You must be obedient to the faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things? It shows that they had already had persecutions from these Jews while he was there. He had two different kinds of Jews that was giving him trouble. The Jews who did not accept Jesus Christ, they kept the synagogue and run the Christian Jews out of the synagogue. Then there's the Christian Judaizing Jews who came in his footsteps, and they came and taught people, unless you obey the law of Moses and are circumcised, you can't be saved. So he's got it coming and going from the Jews. Verse 5, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. You remember in Iconium that he worked signs and wonders in chapter 14, verse 3. And you remember the lame man in Lystra that leaped like a hart in chapter 14, verse 9, that he healed at the temple of Jupiter. And so they tried to offer sacrifice to him at Lystra. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See that verse? Important verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 in the Old Testament. Important verse. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, reckoned to him, in place of righteousness, instead of righteousness, substituted for righteousness. Abraham's belief and trust in God made that first step, and he became the father of faithfulness. Now let's jump over and look at that same term in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. James is going to use the same proof text from the Old Testament that Paul is using here now. Both of these writers are inspired. You can't pick one of them and throw away the other. You got to take what both of them say and make them make sense to you. Say, thou believest that there is one God. You're a believer? How many of you out there are believers? Y'all believers? Just every hand in the building. Thou believest that there's one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Let's do something about to believe. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how that faith worked with his works and by his works was made perfect. And a scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, counted, or reckoned unto him for righteousness, instead of righteousness in place of righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. See ye then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. I want you to notice, see that term, faith only? That's the only time that term's used in the New Testament. Luther added it to his New Testament, his translation of the New Testament, and many other translations, denominations, has followed his lead, but nowhere in the Bible is faith only used except here, and it's to affirm that we're not saved by faith only. Of course, you got to repent, too. There are other things involved in it, is my whole point. We're back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he earmarked upon a lifetime of faithfulness. Know ye therefore, and some of it he did good, and some of it he did bad, just like us. Know ye therefore that they that are of faith are the same as the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faithfulness preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. All us Gentiles are going to be blessed in the church, in Christ, in his righteousness, if we accept Christ, come to him in the appointed way, and we're found in Christ, then we get to live this life of faithfulness that I'm talking to you about. Verse 9, so they which be of faithfulness are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many that are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But I can't do it, Lord. I cannot live the law of Moses perfectly. And the law says, if you sin, you die. You sin one time and you die. So I'm not going to try to be saved that way by deeds, by working works of the law. We're not saved by works. We're saved to do good works, and after we're saved. Verse 11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4 in the Old Testament. And again, the word used there is faithfulness, showing that even the Old Testament prophets had the same idea in mind, a faithful living. Faith that leads to obedience is what we're talking about. verse 12. The law is not of faith, but of the man that doeth them shall live by them. Do you want to try to be saved by living every precept of the Old Testament? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone and hangeth on a tree, Deuteronomy 21:23. Now, how could he be cursed when he lived perfectly the law of Moses? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All our sins were taken and put on Christ, and he paid the debt for all our sins. Verse 14. And it is because of his standing that you can receive being in Christ. 14. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. I'm happy to report we're going to have a record month. We'll have close to 300,000 visitors on that website this month, and it's already 109 countries came as of this morning. That the blessings of Abraham, 14, might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Every scholar on the face of the earth knows that the Greek article is added before that word, Greek tis pistis, that word, the, is in there. It's not we're justified by faith, we're justified by the faith, New Testament Christianity. Everything, Peter says in 2 Peter, for he, God, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything in the New Testament is what this the faith is. Verse 15, he points out, if you have a will and nobody can change it, disannul it, or even a contract is the same way. And so God gave this promise to Abraham in verse 16 now. Now to Abraham and his seed and his child were the promises made. God's talking to Abraham way back here in Genesis 12, 1 and following, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 18, Genesis 22. God makes this promise over and over to Abraham. He said, in thee and in thy seed, and that word seed is child, he's talking about is the Christ, the Messiah who's to come, shall all families of the earth be blessed, us Gentiles also. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He, God, saith not unto children and to seeds as of many, like children, but unto thy seed, which is Christ. So we're going to have to find out how to get in Christ if we want to be saved. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that's that promise that God gave to Abraham, that covenant, the covenant of promise, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So if you add up the dates of these things, the law was given in 1447 B.C., the promise was given 430 years before that, and so one of the confusions is with that verse, that 430 years, is that in the Masoretic text, in your Old Testament, it says that they were 430 years in Egypt, but in the Septuagint, the Bible that the Christian used, the Greek translation, and also in the Samaritan Pentateuch, is found the clause that they were in Egypt 430 years and in Canaan. So from the time of the call of Abraham until they left in the Exodus was 430 years. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob all lived, and them being in Egypt in that period of time. And so God makes a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. The law doesn't come along until Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The law doesn't come along until then, years later. And so how can the law change a promise or a covenant, an agreement that was already made? And so what's the purpose of the law? Verse 17, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which is 430 years later, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of no effect, the promise of the coming of Christ, no effect. That's how we're saved, by the coming of Christ, not the law. For if the inheritance be of the law, then it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. what was the purpose of the law? In Romans 3:19, it says, now whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. It was God's purpose in giving the law that it would shut up the Jews and that it would humble them and they would compare themselves to the law and they'd say, oh, I've fallen, I've failed so bad. But instead, they found out little nitpicking ways they could obey it and became prideful. And it says, boy, if you sin, you got to offer a sheep and sacrifice. And let's see, I'm going to sin Monday, I'm going to sin Tuesday, I'm going to sin Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I better offer 5 sheep, huh? And they found ways that they thought that they could get around the law by practicing all these ceremonies and stuff. And it only lifted them up with more pride. Verse 19. Therefore it served the law. It was added because of transgressions, because of their sins, until the Christ, the seed, should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained of angels in the hands of a mediator. Verse 21. Is the law therefore against the promises of God? God forbid. For it had been a law that which would give a life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. It was given to convict Israel, but they just got more pride out of it. Verse 22, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ, notice that again, it's not our faith. Modern translations there say faith in Christ, they're twisting it, don't believe it, it's not the truth, it's the faith of Jesus Christ, it's all of New Testament Christianity is what we're saved by, that promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept, and that word's like a jailer, we were shut up in jail under the law. Shut up unto the faith, not faith, but the faith, New Testament Christianity. Sometimes the translators add that word the like it's supposed to be in there. It's supposed to be in there every time. It's not supposed to be in there just sometimes. Which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, Christianity. 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Verse 25. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. We're under Christianity now. For all of the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So that's by the faith of Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So how you get into Christ, baptized into Christ, is the synecdoche key now. It's only telling us part. It's a part for a whole. It's like saying I'm working to get a roof over my head. Well, you're not just working to get a roof over your head. You want walls around that house, don't you? So it's a part for the whole. So in order to become a Christian, we hear the gospel. We believe the gospel. We put our faith and trust in God to save us. We repent of our sins. We confess Christ as Lord. We're baptized into Christ. We rise to walk a brand new life of faithfulness. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Racial, economic, sexual, male or female distinctions don't matter at all in Christ. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does that mean? What did he promise Abraham? Well, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that same blessing's available to you. Don't you want God to bless everybody that blesses you? Curse everybody that curses you? Don't you want to be a blessing to all families of the earth? Then live this life of faithfulness. In chapter 4, we have a few things we're going to cover. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, the virgin birth is again alluded to there. And because you're sons of God, God sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, dear Daddy. You can now approach God and call him, dear Daddy, save me. Beginning in verse 8 through 11, we see that how much the Galatians had totally swallowed this thing. They had instituted feast days and holidays, Jewish Sabbaths, and all kinds of things. And so if we get over into verse 24, we get a great allegory between the law and Christianity. And notice this, for Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It's just a little hidden verse that most people don't see. Most people think that Mount Sinai is Sarabid El Qadim in the Sinai Peninsula, but actually Paul tells us it's where? That it's in Arabia. Now remember, where did he go away to get that 3 years of revelation? He went away to Arabia in chapter 1, verse 17. Let's drop over to chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man, if he is circumcised, he's a debtor to the whole law. Christ had become no effect of you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Even a Calvinist will admit that you could lose your salvation that way. Our Baptist friends and Calvinists, they say that, no, you can't lose your salvation. Once you have your salvation, you lose it. Here, Paul tells us a way that you can lose it. You can start upon the road of faith, and you can go get yourself circumcised and say, I'm going to obey the law of Moses, and you're fallen from grace. You'll have to do every jot and every tittle of the law, which nobody could ever do but Jesus Christ. Let's drop down in chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's this life of faithfulness like? It's a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Y'all be careful now, this is going to hurt some of you's ears. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which is these, adultery. Everybody knows what that means. It's sex outside of marriage when you're married. Fornication, sex and not being married. Any kind of sex. Uncleanliness, sexual uncleanliness. Lasciviousness, this is the type of word that describes idolatry and the works of idolatry. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such a like, which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they that do such things shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to be saved if you do that. And if you do that, you've got to repent of all of the things that you do that's wrong. You have to live a life of faithfulness if you want to be saved. Do your very best, we're going to see in a minute. But the Spirit-filled life, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, the love of God for man, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is where you get your alcohol under control. Remember, you heard of the temperance movement? Well, drinking, you need to get it under control because drunkenness is one of those things that will cost you your salvation. Temperance. Temperance means that you temper yourself, that you get your drinking under control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk, live is what walk means, live in the Spirit. Let's be not desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. Chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. Whatever you judge another about, you'll be tempted along the same lines, I guarantee you. It always works that way. Bear ye one another's burdens. In the King James, some people would think there's a conflict here because verse 5 says every man will bear his own burden. Well, that's really not a conflict. Verse 2 says bear ye one another's burdens. That word means misery. And verse 5, let every man bear his own load. Pull your own weight, in other words. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth,
that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Even Christ was not saved by faith alone. Look at verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that walk any way they want to. To all of them that sin all they want. To all of them that's once saved, always saved. It doesn't say any of that, does it? It says to all of them that obey him. He asks, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Faith ought to lead us to obedience. You're saying, oh, preacher, this is too hard. No, it's not. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which you have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I tell people that are dying, I quote that verse to them. I tell them, you know, often they tell us the last thing we see is light. And so when you see the light, I want you to run right out of that body and run in the light. And Bernie and I went and saw Rodney just before he croaked, and I told him that. He said, them doctors tell you something they didn't tell me? And I said, no, Rodney, not at all. I tell everybody that's sick and in bad shape that. And he died that night, and I know he run into the light. He's another one of us sinners like you and me that's got to try to practice faithfulness. That's what this book is telling you. Make the effort. Sweat a little. Try to be faithful. This is a message which you have heard of him and declared to you that God is light and in him is no darkness of all. We say that we have fellowship with him and walk, live in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk, if we live in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See that word cleanseth? It's a continuous action verb. It means it was happening yesterday, it will happen today, and it will happen tomorrow if I'm trying to live this life of faithfulness. If I'm not trying, if I'm walking in darkness, it doesn't work. But if I'm trying to live a life of faithfulness, every minute of every day I'm being cleansed by the blood of Christ. Verse 8, if we have no sin, the word there is hamartema in the Greek, it means lawlessness. We're all lawless in our heart. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, lawlessness, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we've not been lawless, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, there's an unfortunate chapter break here. There was no such thing as chapter and verses in the original Bible, right into chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not, a different word, hamartina. That word means that you don't do one little sin. John says this is the way to the Christian life. Get up every morning, pray, say, oh Lord, help me today. Help me that I don't do one sin. Help me to make it through today that I don't do one sin. My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not, that you don't do any sin at all. And if any man sin, different Greek word, this word means miss the mark. You set the goal to do no sin, and you miss the mark. It was used commonly to describe shooting a bow and arrow at a target. You shoot for the bullseye. You're shooting for no sin at all. I'm not going to do any sin at all, but you hit out here on the target, you miss the mark, you goof. Then if you do that, then you're saved. And if any man miss the mark, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the buyback for our sins, not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. And how do we know all of this? And hereby do we know that we know him, if what? If we keep his commandments. Let's try our best to do what the Lord Jesus said. The gospel is exactly what Paul taught these Galatians that it is. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You repent of your sin. Confess Christ as Lord. Be baptized into Christ. If you sinned and you messed up your road and you need to be forgiven, now's your opportunity. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Gwendolyn, stand up and face the church. Gwendolyn, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, sister, we're going to baptize you right away.
Are you ready? Confessing your sin. I now baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.